Life, in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God. And on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Resurrection, praise the Lord for that, and specifically stayed away from COVID-19 and talking about everything on Friday, and we just discussed with one another the why is Good Friday good. A lot of different reasons people called in. Some were talking about specific to the resurrection, obviously, and some people were just talking about good things going on recently. So we're back talking about the news of the day, and we will be talking to Dr. Seth Corey, who's a professor of pediatrics, cancer biology, transitional hematology and oncology and research at the Cleveland Clinic. And he's been writing a daily post on Facebook, doing an update every single day. They're really well written, really helpful, coming at it from a lot of different directions. That's one of the challenges here, is that we've got to, it's like a diamond. It's multifaceted. It's moving along. We have incomplete information. We really don't even know how many people have coronavirus in America. Therefore, we don't really know at the actual mortality rate. I mean, how do we come up with that? And so things have been kind of all over the map. And as we deal with these issues and as we look at the headlines and talk through this stuff, whether we're talking from a scientific medical perspective or from a political perspective, a constitutional perspective, an economic perspective, let's all remember that there are people dying, that there is heartbreak, there is loss. The ultimate loss, right? The death of a loved one. All kinds of tragic stories out there. We are talking about a large number of people. So let's not forget that as we deal with all of these numbers and try to understand this and get upset about what's going on politically at the local level, the state level, the federal level. There have been, I'm looking at a World of Meters info right now, 23,414 deaths. And that's just here in the United States. And a big chunk of that in New York. 10,000, coming up on 11,000 of those are in New York. So those are real people. That's real tragedy. Not even talking about all the economic things going on. And it's been all over the map, even with Dr. Fauci. If you go back and look at some of the things, this is not a major threat for the people of the United States, and this is not something the citizens of the United States right now should be worried about. He said that on January 21st. On January 26th, he said the American people should not be worried or frightened by this. It's a very, very low risk in the United States. If you're a healthy young person, he said this in March 9th, if you're a healthy young person, there's no reason if you want to go on a cruise ship, go on a cruise ship. So things have been all over the map. So I think most of us are struggling to understand what is reality and what isn't. What can we actually trust? How do we make informed decisions and be good neighbors? And how do we live rationally and not tank our country all at the same time? Very, very difficult discussion, but it's good to have Dr. Seth Corey in the house today. Dr. Corey, thanks for being with us. How are you?
I'm fine, and I hope everyone listening in is in good health.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much. So, we there's so much to cover. We're not going to get a complete conversation in this short time that we have together today. But I just want to kind of go back for you as somebody that's been in the medical profession and research and a professor for years. When did this first kind of become a topic of interest for you? And then you started writing about it almost immediately. But what was your first reaction to all of this, given your background and your expertise?
Well, it came from my family members who were getting very scared of what they were hearing about coronavirus. And my friends were getting scared. And there was all sorts of talk about restricting the lockdowns and trying to look at the numbers. And I tried to reassure my family members and my friends that this is serious, but it's a catastrophic. Sort of reassure individuals that this is something we can deal with and get through.
We've got a bit of a rough connection right now, Dr. Corey, so I'm going to have, I don't know if you can change locations, but we're missing a lot of what you're saying.
Can you hear me better now?
Yep, that's much better. Thank you.
Okay. Anyway, it began in the sort of at the end of February. When people were beginning to hear about this coronavirus, this new virus out of China, and my family members and friends were becoming quite scared about what this meant. And my first instinct was to reassure them and to look at the numbers, to look at what the data were coming out of a variety of sources. So my goal has been to try to reassure people and put things into perspective that this is serious but not catastrophic, and that we will get through this.
Well, help us understand, because I know a lot of people are, we've been talking about H1N1, we've been talking about the swine flu, because we didn't react this way before, we're certainly reacting this way now. So help us understand that, Dr. Corey, about what's so different from a medical scientific perspective about the coronavirus versus these other things, because obviously we didn't shut the country down before.
And that's a good question, because every year in the United States, it's calculated somewhere between 20,000 to 50,000 individuals will die of the flu virus. So that's a major public health concern, and yet he really wasn't on the radar. Perhaps we were reassured by vaccination. What's different about the coronavirus is that there is no vaccine at our disposal to sort of give us the sense of security. So every couple of years, there's a new virus that comes onto the world scene, whether it was the Zika virus about 4 years ago or Ebola virus about 6 years ago. Every 10 years or so, there's a flu, a regular influenza A or influenza B strain that takes the world by surprise. And this is a related virus, but a different virus from the one that we're immunized. So it happens. This virus, the coronavirus, belongs to a group of viruses that caused a panic some time ago. More recently, I think in 2007, with the Middle Eastern respiratory strain. And then about 15 years ago with the first so-called SARS virus. Again, that came from China. So this coronavirus has the ability to mutate, become established, and become more virulent than most of the coronaviruses that we come across every
day. Got it. Dr. Seth Corey, I'm going to put you on hold right quick. We're going to call him back and try to get a better connection. I've got some questions about the flu, because he mentioned the flu virus, except that changes all the time, and it's kind of a shot in the dark every year. So why is this different again? I'm trying to understand that. I know you are as well. We'll be right back.
So what are we waiting for? A message in the sky.
It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, back in the saddle talking about what's going on with COVID-19, the coronavirus, and what's happening in the country, and especially how we're reacting to it. We're talking to Dr. Seth Corey today for just a couple of segments. Professor of Pediatrics, Cancer Biology, Transitional Hematology, and Oncology Research at the Cleveland Clinic, obviously up in Cleveland, Ohio. And again, Dr. Corey, we appreciate your time today.
Okay.
Oh, that sounds much better. Okay, good. Thank you so much. All right, so I just a couple of questions on the flu thing, because everybody's been going back and forth about, is it like the flu? It's not like the flu. The R-naught value, is meaning how contagious it is, different. But then people will talk about, yeah, but we need a vaccination. But even for the flu, you have different strains all the time, and people will get the flu vaccination every year, and then some people end up getting the flu. So kind of help us understand how they are similar, how they're not, and then we'll move on, because I think that's a source of a lot of confusion for a lot of people.
Well, the difference between influenza and coronavirus is that they're different families of viruses. There's many, many respiratory viruses that attack the nose, the lungs, and cause bad coughing, bad bronchitis, or pneumonia. Influenza A and B are two main family members. They mutate pretty frequently, and as a result, new vaccines have to be made every year in order to confer resistance to that. And still, even in spite of vaccination, we have in the United States somewhere between 20,000 and 50,000 people dying of complications from the flu, namely pneumonia, bacterial pneumonia. Now, coronavirus is another family of viruses that also will attack the nose, the back of the throat, your lung, and will cause either a mild cold or a more severe respiratory disease, as we're seeing with coronavirus, COVID-19. There was, about 5-6 years ago, a nasty coronavirus that came from the Middle East, was very virulent, and that sort of died out. Then about 14, 15 years ago, we had another coronavirus, which gave way to the name of SARS for sudden adult respiratory distress syndrome, and that was a nasty virus, and that has basically died out. So now the world is dealing with a new form, a third strain, if you will, of a nasty coronavirus called SARS-2, basically. The difference between this and flu is, one, we don't have a vaccine for coronavirus. There was some interest in developing a vaccine against the first SARS, but because that virus died out, there was little interest to continue the program. Another difference between the flu and this coronavirus is that it doesn't so much cause pneumonia, bacterial pneumonia, as a complication, but it causes something called adult respiratory distress syndrome, which is where the lungs become very stiff and filled up with fluid, and that makes it very difficult for people to oxygenate. So there's some similarities. They're viruses. They attack the respiratory system. There's some dissimilarities in that one has a vaccine that's prepared every year and the other one doesn't. In the flu case, we get pneumonia. And in the case of the coronavirus, we get something called adult respiratory distress syndrome.
So what do you think? And there's so many different facets to this story and what's happened, and because there's the political pressure. Now there's the economic realities involved. And then there's the science and the medicine. But why the, because I'm 54 years of age. I've never seen anything like this in my life in terms of the reaction. And to me, it looks like we're using a shotgun as opposed to a laser and assuming that everything's going to happen the same way around the country and New York's going to be the same as Minnesota. So what's your analysis, doctor, of the way we've kind of used a blanket solution to the whole country and locked the whole place down as opposed to kind of looking at hotspots, isolating the people that are vulnerable, the older, the sick, and the rest of us go about our day? And most of us, I think, isn't it true that most of us would, a lot of us would get it, we'd overcome it, and then we'd be fine, and we'd go back to our lives.
Okay, you asked a lot of questions. Yeah. Let me see if I can remember them
okay.
all. So, firstly, about the lockdown. As I just said, we don't have a vaccine. That vaccine is not 100% effective, but it may be 70 to 90% effective. So that cuts down on one's risk of developing an infection. So in the absence of a vaccine, what could the country do? Well, the first thing that the country did, that the president did, was very early, was to shut out visitors coming from China, where the epidemic originated. That reduced the number of contagious people in the United States. And that, quite frankly, was very controversial when he did that. And then about 2 weeks later, he shut out visitors coming from Europe because the sort of the drive of the epidemic went from China to Europe. Specifically, Italy and Spain were the hot areas. So in the absence of a vaccine, the only method was really to prevent individuals from coming into the country. But we don't know how contagious it is, and we won't really know how contagious it is for some time. But it's probably a little bit more contagious than the flu, but not near as contagious as measles or smallpox. So it's in between, probably several times more contagious than the flu. And so there are individuals, because of their genetic nature, that do get exposed to the virus and are asymptomatic. They don't have fever, they don't have cough, but they're shedding the virus. And these individuals may or may not be as contagious as a person who's coughing productively close to you. So sort of using basic common sense, the idea was, in the absence of a vaccine, having limited the number of people coming from epidemic hot zones, the next best course is to try to contain the epidemic by having people maintain what we call social or physical distance.
Now, what about, because just for the sake of time, and then we'll try to have you back on another time so we can keep diving into this, but what about the whole conversation about herd immunity? Speak about that real quick. We only have about 45 seconds.
Okay, well, herd immunity. Once you get to a certain point in the community, the virus starts to weaken and is not as contagious as it was when there was no immunity. So maybe it's 60% of the population is immune to the virus, and so the virus, you know, goes into sort of hibernation. It smolders and doesn't become a major public health threat. And that's the goal in vaccination. And that may be a goal in some places, exposing people to the virus and letting the herd immunity build up.
And do you think we missed the boat on that? Because we sequestered everybody. We tried to sequester everybody, so nobody really is having a chance to build up herd immunity.
That's a very good question, and I don't know.
Yeah, this and I think that's... Yeah, and I think that's the challenge we all have, and you mentioned that before, is that there's so much that we don't know. Dr. Seth Corey, we'll get back to you. We'll have you back on, but thanks so much for your input today. We'll be right back, everybody. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, and this stuff can be... I mean, that was just, we all just experienced that together, how frustrating it is, because we have so many questions. There's so many different angles to all of this. There's so many facets. It's all in motion right now. That's where we have to slow down a little bit, work on collecting information. We're trying to understand what's going on. We have incomplete information. It's like coming in as it happens. And then you've got political pressure. You've got the economic pressure that most of us are feeling now. The coronavirus is not going to infect every American, but what we're doing to ourselves and our economy is, except for like the ultra wealthy and people that have a lot of money put away, but that is a very small percentage of our nation. Sad to say, the average American family isn't ready to pay for a $1,000 car repair. So this the house of cards that is most individuals' financial life, certainly most cities, in most states, and in fact, the federal government, which is at $23.5 trillion and climbing, will be at $30 trillion most likely by the end of the year as they continue to roll out a relief program after relief program, $2 trillion here, $4 trillion there, another $2 trillion. Maybe we're going to do an infrastructure bill. I mean, it's insanity, and the whole thing is a house of cards. And you see it around the world, too. Go look at the debt clock. Just Google the debt clock and go look at it. But you can also look at the world debt clock. Go look at all these other countries that are all upside down. And some of them have a debt-to-GDP ratio of like 250%, meaning your operational, you make 100 grand a year, but your yearly bills are 250. How do you do that? You can get away with it if you can borrow the money. You keep getting more credit cards. Or in the case of the United States, just print it. And all that stuff's going on. And all this information. So right now, I'm looking at the current numbers, okay? Coronavirus here in America. And I started the show, and I want to remind everybody, and a good friend of mine, we were exchanging some messages this morning, and it was a good reminder because he had a family member that died alone from the coronavirus. And as we all go back and forth, and it's not like the flu, people are dying, 23,462 in America that we know of, people are dying, families are being devastated. Husbands, wives, because I saw one father and his 20-year-old son who had asthma died within like a day of each other. There's tragedy going on there. So as we engage these things and we're getting frustrated, I have some frustration, massive frustration about the federal approach, massive frustration about the statewide approach, and where it's okay to go buy some liquor and buy some pansies and kill your baby, but you can't go to church because that's non-essential. So I see a trampling of our constitutional rights all over the place, the right to assemble, the right to free exercise of your religious beliefs. And this is all scary, but let's not forget that there are people dying. And we don't, I never,
I've never said that about the flu in 12 years of doing radio. Hey, everybody, let's remember there's 40 or 50,000 people dying this year of the flu. It's just normal. It's just part of life. Just like car accidents and heart disease and this, that, and the other thing. And I will remind you, the number one cause of death in America is not heart disease, which takes about 650,000 people a year. It's not heart disease. It's not even going to, COVID-19 is not even going to come close if we hit 60,000 this year. No, the number one cause of death in America is abortion at 850,000, and that's just the ones that we know of. 16,500 a week, 2,300 a day. We haven't hit 2,300 coronaviruses a day, and we won't. We haven't, because now the death rate looks like it's going down now. And praise the Lord for that. I'm not minimizing that. Every life, if you're pro-life, you're pro-life from the womb to the tomb. Rich, poor, doesn't matter. Super sick and old, or 4 months gestation in the womb. They all matter. So today, 23,111 new cases and 1,357 new deaths today versus 2,300 abortions today. Nobody's shutting down anything for that. Okay, you know me, I talk about the pro-life issue a lot. I bring it in contrast to the way we're reacting to the coronavirus. Even if it was going to, let's go back to the numbers they had a week ago, 10 days ago, 100 grand to 240 grand, 240,000 people. Is that terrible? Yep. Why? One person. There's pain and loss. 240,000? Yeah. 850,000 who never had a chance to live in the first place. Talk about dying alone in the womb while your own mother's there and your father apparently in most cases doing nothing. So yesterday, 27,000 new cases, 1,528 new deaths in the United States. The day before, April 11th, 30,000 new cases, 1,830 new deaths. April 10th, 33,000 new cases, 2,035 new deaths. That was our highest day. April 9th, 33,000 new cases and 1,901 new deaths. April 8th, 31,997 new cases and 1,943 new deaths. And then it goes down from there. And it all matters. It's all heartbreaking. But it's not as heartbreaking as abortion. And I know a lot of you don't want to hear that. Steve, that's different. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Every life has an inestimable worth, okay? So now you got all kinds of headlines out there. So if ever we needed a reminder about prayer, it's now. And to pray for those in authority over us, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Pray 1tim2.org if you need a reminder, and you probably do. Pray 1tim2.org. I did for years. I didn't start doing it. I didn't want to pray for Barack Obama until I was confronted by the reality of what Scripture says to pray for those in authority over you, and it doesn't have a little caveat in there for whether you voted for him or not, or whether you like him or not, or agree with him at all. It's just pray for those in authority over you. Pray 1tim2.org. Go there, pick your state, and get on a daily, I get a daily email with a bunch of elected officials to pray for. Boy, do we need to be doing that. You think Donald Trump needs your prayers? He does. Whether you think he's a Christian or not, whether you like him or not, whether you voted for him or not. Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer, Mitch McConnell, all of them, Fauci, Birx, the head of the CDC, the Surgeon General, all of them, they all need our prayers. So, because it's just crazy. A New York City scientist, listen to this. Largest U.S. study of COVID-19 finds obesity the single biggest chronic factor. And age. And Dr. Corey was showing some of this stuff in his updates about the average age of people and things of that nature. And yet we come in here with a one-size-fits-all. And this is, I think it's in the end, and I hope I'm wrong. I think it's going to be probably the biggest botched reaction or on purpose, because there's plenty. Hey, if we can't impeach him, hey, let's tank the economy. Let's go down this road of we want the strongest reaction possible, because we know we're going to have 16 million people unemployed. And who knows what the number is going to get added this Thursday. And that doesn't look so good for the president, does it? All those political realities are there. They're there. And, like I keep saying, we're all in the womb now. And everybody's fighting for their lives, even though the vast majority of us have nothing to be afraid of. You might get sick, you might get the flu. Are you hiding under the bed? Bill Bennett, in an article, he said back in 9/11, right? What was the phrase back in 9/11? I hate it. Let's roll, right? Let's roll. Hey, you guys come at us, we'll come at you. We're not going to lose. Let's roll. Let's go. Let's buckle down, man. Let's get it done. And now it's let's roll up in a ball. Let's hide under the bed. That's in an article that Bill Bennett, former education secretary, said. And that's right in many ways. And this is very difficult. All 50 states under a disaster declaration for the first time in U.S. history. That should matter. We should be paying attention to that. And that now usually when state government or the feds are declaring a national emergency, a disaster declaration, that's to free up federal money. It kind of greases the skids for a lot of stuff. But it's never happened in U.S. history for something where we have a morbidity rate, a mortality rate of what? 1%? 1.3%? We don't even know what that is because we don't really know how many people have it. Right now we can say, based on the numbers, there's 500,000 people have it, 23,000 have died, and so it's got a mortality rate of 1.4% or whatever that works out to. But we don't know. There might be 10 million people that actually have it right now. Then your mortality rate goes way down. And it's really, the biggest problem is obesity, pre-existing conditions, anything, asthma, any heart problems, anything with autoimmune deficiency, older people. You start looking at Ohio, you start looking around and see what the average age of people. For Ohio, the median age of a confirmed case is 54 years old. The median age of a hospitalized patient is 64 years old. The median age of death is 79 years old. And there, in those numbers, this is what Dr. Corey was writing, in those numbers, there's an important guide for how to wean, meaning how do we get back to normal. It's not one size fits all, but that's what we've done. Then you've got, listen to this. This is the insanity of it as we fold in on ourselves because we don't have the peace that surpasses all understanding. We've turned our back on God. And so there's a spiritual aspect to all of this. One of the president of the Federal Reserve Bank of Minneapolis, he thinks we've got 18 months of rolling shutdowns coming. 18 months. Then there's China sees a surge in new coronavirus and we don't have any of the information out of there. You think we've got actual numbers? They could have had 4 million people die. Nobody's going to know it. China puts restrictions on publishing academic research on coronavirus origin. That came out today. South Korea, more recovered coronavirus patients test positive. At least 116 people cleared of the virus have tested positive again, raising questions for authorities. France extends the coronavirus lockdown for another month. So now they're going to May 11th. On and on and on and on and on it goes. Be a person of prayer. Not a person of fear. Be wise, but we can't be captive. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back after this break. We'll do a Money Monday update because there's a lot going on in the financial world. And do we need the Lord? Let's pray for revival and awakening more than anything else. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. And sharing a lot of alarming things. I'm sharing my frustration. I'm very transparent with you guys and authentic. You're going to know what I'm thinking. You're going to know what I'm feeling. And I get on the air and talk about all these different things. And let's remember, as Christians, and we're about to talk to David Fisher to do a little Money Monday update. We'll start with the passage of Scripture, which is where we should all be starting. I heard somebody recently say that we should treat our cell phones, we should treat our smartphones like our children. Meaning, we put them down to bed at night before we go to bed. Put them down, shut them off. Kids, go to bed. And then we get up and get things done in the morning before we turn them back on. Before you wake your kids up. You have a quiet time to... Then you turn your cell phone on. I thought that was a great piece of advice. But let's watch. Let's right now, what an incredible opportunity to show, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're born again, that you should have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And as difficult as this is, and as heartbreaking as it is, and as challenging as it is, it's temporary. And guess what, believer? You're a follower of Christ. You're celebrating Jesus' resurrection. Yesterday, you could put your hands up like I am doing right now in the studio and go, amen, thank you, Lord Jesus, because I'm not going down with this ship. I've already been rescued. But I should care about all the other people that are in the water. And we do. And we need to try to share that ultimate rescue with them as well. So I don't want to sound like Rahm Emanuel here and say, let's not let a good tragedy go to waste. But let's not. And if you're really struggling, get some help. Talk to some people. We talked to Tate Cockrell a couple weeks ago, great Christian counselor. Go look that show up on the website. Find the podcast. It was just a couple weeks ago on a Thursday. And get that kind of help. But let's make sure we're staying close to the Lord, staying in prayer, and staying in the Word. And we have a great opportunity right now to show people there's another path through all of this. Let's talk to our good friend David Fisher from Landmark Capital, Landmark Gold. com. Very interesting days, and this is a moving target every single day. David, how are you?
It is a moving target, and thank you for having me on. I'm feeling great. Thanks.
Oh, praise the Lord. That's good to hear. Okay, before we dive into all these crazy things that are going on economically, let's start where we should be starting every day and hopefully finishing every day with a passage of Scripture, at least one passage. But in this case, we're in the Gospels, John chapter 21. Let's start there.
And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." They cast, therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. So this is obviously after Jesus was crucified, died, was buried, and he rose from the dead, and he appears to a few of his disciples, specifically Simon Peter, and prefacing the scripture, they already had gone fishing at night, the whole night, and they caught nothing. And so Jesus was asking them to do something totally contrary to what their experience and what their livelihood has been, go fishing during the middle of the day and cast it on the other side of the boat. In other words, don't do it the same way you've been doing it. Do something different. And what was the outcome? An incredible amount of fish, so much that their nets couldn't even hold the amount of fish, and they had a hard time getting in the boat, yet that amount of fish still did not tear their nets. So here we see the miracle work of God, and sometimes God asks us to step out of our norm, step out of the thing, our comfort zone, step out of the thing that how we would see it, we've always done it this way. You know, it's called being led by the Holy Spirit, and, you know, that's something that we all can, as believers, you know, following his word and being engaged in what God has called us to do, especially during these uncertain times. He might ask us to fish differently and to look at things differently because the harvest is ripe in this environment.
Man, absolutely true. And, well, you came with me, and we met at a Harvest Crusade with Greg Laurie. And last weekend, because God used Trump in an interesting way, and Trump pushed out through Twitter about the Palm Services Sunday, and Harvest saw over 11,000 people make professions of faith last Sunday. And then yesterday on Easter, they saw over 5,000 people make professions of faith. So God is just throwing a net in a different way in the midst of this crazy storm we're in. And he's being glorified, and the kingdom's being built, and we need to praise the Lord for that. And it's a great reminder as we look at John 21. So last Wednesday, David, when we were on, and we were talking about, you brought this up, that there's a big, kind of big, huge issue coming in the future as we were talking about corporate debt. And the very next day, the Fed did something rather interesting to validate that concern. What happened?
Well, it was unprecedented, and what I saw was a record $150 billion in investment-grade bonds were downgraded to junk. And so this is, they call it fallen angels is the terminology. So if you hear that, they're referring to good quality bonds becoming junk bonds. And this is what happened to the $1.3 trillion junk bond market. It got repriced. And so the Fed and many investors saw this happening. And the very next day, the Fed made this horrendous, I want to say horrific, and it was horrific and horrendous, announcement, $2.3 trillion with a T, a new monetary program. They want to expand quantitative easing, basically. They want to buy municipal bonds, asset-backed securities, investment-grade corporate bonds, but the Fed also bought for the first time in history junk bonds, an asset class that the Fed has never bought. In fact, it breaks Fed guidelines that was set up in 1913. So that's why they didn't buy Lehman Brothers in 2008. But this time, they didn't change any new laws. They didn't pass, make any amendments. They just went against the guidelines of their own criteria, and they bought junk bonds. It's almost insanity, but it should also tell us that how severe the system got. We got so close to 2008 last Wednesday, and the Fed came out on Thursday within a day or so and took care of this. It's just a huge issue. I think it's going to lead to some bigger problems down the road, but this leads us to the multi-trillion-dollar question: at what point will the Fed stop in putting assets everywhere? And we don't live in a free market anymore. This is socialism, Federal Reserve style.
Yeah, and so what's behind this? I mean, there's the feel good. We got to take care of the American people. We can't afford to have our economy collapse. Yada yada yada. Because they're not willing to let anything fail. I mean, we see this time and time again. They're handling the coronavirus the same way, because everything's politically charged. But why do you think they did this? What's ultimately behind all this?
Well, we would have had another I think a couple things. We would have had another meltdown like 2008, but more severe, because the corporate bond market is $15.5 trillion, and it was $4.7 trillion in 2008.
So again, when you say the corporate bond market, we're talking about corporate debt.
Yes, we're talking about, so these companies that issued all these buybacks on their stock, they had to get the money from somewhere, so they issued a corporate bond to raise revenue so they could buy back their stock to prop up the stock value, drive the market up. And so when they came to this crisis, they didn't have this money to do that and buy back their stock, and that came to a halt, and they didn't have money to pay dividends, and that their corporate bond payment was coming due, and they leveraged their money through derivatives, and they had that coming due. It was a financial mess that was getting to unravel, and so it was a do-or-die moment for the Fed and the economy and Wall Street. And so they did. They went against all criteria, all sound judgment, and they did a thing. They bailed out corporations. And put it into perspective, I mean, the $2.2 trillion CARES bill, only $250 billion were for $1,200 paychecks. Another $250 is for unemployment insurance. That's $500 billion. That's the average consumer. Put it in perspective, Wall Street's getting $1.7 trillion. So I mean, here we have, once again, this is all about Wall Street. Yeah, Wall Street got bailed out by the Fed.
Yes, I mean, right now I have an Old Testament passage running through my head. Some men trust in chariots and other men trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And you see all the people, godless for the most part, not trusting in anything other than themselves and what they can finagle. So what impact does this have? You use the word socialism. What impact does this have on the free markets and stocks and gold?
We don't have a free market. I mean, the Fed will bail out whatever debt there is. There's no free market anyway. They went and bought corporate bonds, and corporate bonds, they even bought the index of the corporate bonds through the exchange-traded funds, which effectively is where the stock market, stocks trade on the same exchange. So in essence, indirectly, they bought stocks, although they're just saying we're going to buy the corporate bond market, and stocks went up. So this caused gold to go up. Gold's up huge today. Stocks are down, and the same amount that they're moving the opposite direction, because the world is saying the Fed just lost their credibility. I mean, I'm not just the only one saying this. Yeah. CNBC major analysts are saying that this is a great day to save the market, but the Fed shouldn't have done this. They shouldn't have done what they did. They're obliterating free markets, and we're going to pay the price looking back years from now. And it's going to, you know, we're going to see the national debt somewhere around $27 trillion at the end of this year. The Fed balance sheet is already at $6.4 trillion by the end of this week on Friday. The debt is flowing like never, ever before. I mean,
we thought
it was a lot in 2008. It's just 10 times as much.
Did the Fed actually buy equities or just bonds?
They bought bonds, but influenced the equity side of the portfolio. That's why we saw the market rally on Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and then the market's taking a pause today. Actually, the market didn't rally that much on Friday. But yeah, you're seeing gold make a big move because they're diluting. This 2008 through 2012, when gold went up 250% because of the actions of the Fed.
Of the Fed, yeah, just crazy. So information on the bail-in, information on diversifying and including gold in your portfolio. How can people get that information, David?
Simple, 844-879-8882, or they can go to our web at landmarkgold.com.
All right, thanks, pal. Appreciate it. And things are moving rapidly, and that's why we talk to you once a week. And we look forward to talking to you again next Monday. Thanks, pal.
God bless.
You too. Talk to you soon. Man, be in prayer, friends. Take care of yourself. Take care of your neighbors. Be in prayer for those in authority over us. And God is up to something, and we need to trust him in all of this. This is Steve Noble, The Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again really soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.